We are continuing this morning in our series on the Trinity. I think this is our third message, and perhaps one more. I hope that it's been a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as we consider truths that are beyond the capabilities of our own human reason, as we contemplate truths that have been revealed to us, not discovered, I pray for your Spirit's illuminating power that we might behold wondrous things from your word, and that in beholding them, we might be shaped more and more into your image. We believe, Father, in the power of your word. We believe that it is important that we hear the word if we are to receive it. And we believe, Father, as well, that you have given it to us for that very reason. So we ask, in Jesus' name, that your word would be mighty in our hearts this morning, in our church, in our families, in our town. Pray, Father, that you would accomplish this by your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Last week, we looked at the distinct roles of the Father and the Son. We were reminded that God the Father and God the Son are equal in divinity and power and glory and might. They are equal in attributes. Yet, voluntarily, of their own united will, the Father is supreme and the Son in a submission role as it pertains to our salvation. They have different roles, distinct roles, yet the Father and the Son are equal. Amen? And we learn that that deconstructs some of the egalitarian lies of our world, that those who are in subordinate roles are therefore less equal or are dehumanized or demeaned. That is simply not true. Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, who is equal in power and might and glory and divinity with the Father, took on voluntarily a subordinate role. And no one would dare say that he is of any less value than the Father. That would be an absolute heresy. Well, today we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit. And this is just a survey. This is just one sermon. So we can't look at all that the Holy Spirit does. But we're going to look at primarily what the Spirit does. How we might summarize the distinct role of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now we understand, and I need you to know this from the very beginning, that the Holy Spirit, too, is equal in glory and majesty and power and divinity with the Son and with the Father. And that the Holy Spirit does all that he does voluntarily, right? In unity with the will of the Father and the Son. They are not of different wills. There is but one will in the Godhead. Amen? But voluntarily, before time began, the Spirit, it seems, took on a particular role as it pertains to creation and redemption and the application of the gospel to our hearts. The Holy Spirit has a distinct role, and yet he remains equal in divinity, in glory, in value, etc. I want to show you just briefly what his role is, and we will begin with Psalm 104, verse 30. See, we're going through, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights, verse by verse, line upon line. It's been fascinating. We've learned about dinosaurs and dragons and doves and I invite all of you, obviously. Open invite, Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. But we learned in Genesis chapter 1 that it mostly talks about the Father and the Son. The Father plans creation. The Son speaks the worlds into existence. The Son is the Word. It says very little about the Holy Spirit, but we see a picture of the Holy Spirit hovering, fluttering like a dove over the waters of the young earth, overseeing, shaping, molding, bringing to fruition all that the Father has ordained and the Son has spoken. It's a beautiful picture. We were reminded of the dove that flutters back to Noah with the olive branch. We're reminded of the dove-like descension of the Holy Spirit on Jesus as the new creation dawns. The Holy Spirit is there, at the new creation. But he's there almost in the background, as a stagehand, or as the stage itself. Psalm 104, verse 30 tells us this. It says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created." We know that the spirit has a role in creation and the second creation, what we call redemption. But what precisely is the role of the spirit? In Revelation chapter 4, we are given a vision. John is in the spirit on the Lord's day, and he is given a window into heaven, the heavenly of heavens. And there he sees a throne. A terrifying and majestic throne with flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and shrouded in a rainbow, surrounded by the cherubim and the heavenly creatures and the saints casting down their crowns to Jesus. But how do we see this great vision? It tells us that there is seven spirits of God around the throne. Now, God doesn't have seven spirits. It's a poetic book. Seven is the number of divinity, and seven is the number of perfection. It's poetically describing to us the scene in heaven, but it's the Holy Spirit who is like a torch or a lamp surrounding the throne, so that we see the throne by the light who is the Spirit. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is that when you read the scriptures, Jesus himself is in the limelight, but the Spirit is the limelight. When you read the scriptures, you see Jesus. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You tell your neighbors the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet only by the Holy Spirit do we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by the light of the Spirit that we see all else. He is the spotlight. He is the limelight. He is the stage upon which we see God's creation work and redemption work. John chapter 15, verse 26. This is rather plain. But when the, say that word with me, helper, that's the Holy Spirit. He's called the helper. When the helper comes, not that the helper wasn't in the Bible in the beginning, it's that Jesus would pour out the helper on all peoples and all nations and all tribes. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Bible is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. History is about Jesus. But it is the Spirit who is testifying of Jesus. It is the Spirit that is applying all of this. The Spirit speaks, and the Spirit speaks about Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. By the way, if you're struggling with believing the Bible, consider this. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us a gift, the gift of the Bible. If you have a Bible, it's because the Holy Spirit has given that gift to you. And what is the Bible about? Jesus said the Bible is about him. He told the Pharisees, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them is life, but it's they that testify of me." Spirit gives us the Bible, and the Bible speaks of Jesus. You see, the Spirit is the spotlight, and Jesus is in the spotlight. John chapter 16, verse 12. We're not going to read verses all day. Just bear with me. We'll get to some application in a bit. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," this is the Spirit that Jesus would pour out after ascending to the throne on the disciples and on Pentecost. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." Notice, "he will glorify me." The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will glorify the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has a distinct role of shining glory on the Son. "He will glorify me. For he will not take what is mine, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." If I could summarize it, the Father plans our redemption, the Spirit accomplishes our redemption, and Jesus accomplishes our redemption, and the Holy Spirit in space and in time during your life applies that redemption to your heart and to your family to your town and to your church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Last one. You're doing great this morning. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, what kind of power? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What sort of a power would the Holy Spirit give to the disciples? The power to testify of Jesus. So that he would shine his light on Jesus through the apostles themselves and through you and I. Do you bear witness of Jesus? That is the Spirit. Do you testify of Jesus? That is the Spirit. Are you Spirit-filled? Then you're filled with Jesus. Do you have the Bible and love the Bible and read the Bible and understand the Bible and have your eyes open to the Bible and hear the Bible? That's the Spirit testifying of Jesus to you. Amen, Christ Church. It's hard to put into words. It's hard to even notice because when you see the drama of Christ and the death, the burial, and the resurrection and ascension and session of Jesus Christ, no one notices the stage. But the stage is there all along, propping up Christ. You know, no one notices the limelight. You notice Christ, but it is by the Spirit that you do notice Christ. Amen? Wow. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He's also called the Spirit of the Father. Not only does he glorify Christ and shine light on Christ, he shines a light on the Father as well. When the Spirit is given into your hearts, what does your heart cry? Abba, Father. Now, don't go feeling sorry for the Spirit. You're going to see here in a second, it's all part of the plan. But when the Spirit is poured into your heart, the response is not Spirit, the response is Abba, Father. And the Spirit is totally fine with that. The devil blinds the minds of those who cannot see the gospel, but it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the heart and shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into your heart and into your mind. The devil blinds, the Spirit illuminates. When you read the Bible, you can behold wondrous things in His Word through the illumination of the Spirit. Some have it, some do not. Some have more than others. So to summarize, the Holy Spirit is the spotlight. He's the limelight. He is the stage. He gives credit. Amen? Say that with me. The Holy Spirit gives credit. He gives glory. He gives honor. His entire role, distinct and unique role, that he voluntarily took on before the foundations of the world, was to give glory, to give honor, to support, to prop up, to boost, to credit, to shine a light on the Son and on the Father. Now, in a world, okay, in a world where everyone is hungry and greedy for glory and for credit, where everyone wants to be the American idol, where everyone wants to be the front man, nobody wants to play bass and drums anymore. Everybody wants to play lead guitar, be the lead vocalist. Nobody wants to be Scottie Pippen. Everybody wants to be Michael Jordan. Me and three other people get that. All right. You see, our world preaches and teaches an attitude where only those in the spotlight get the fame, get the glory. To get the fame and to get the glory is, for many people, the very purpose of life. Our world demands that we shine. And it'll shame you if you don't shine. But the Christian must cultivate the Holy Spirit attribute of giving glory, giving credit, giving honor, playing second fiddle, holding fast to a support role. This is the calling of the Holy Spirit. The world is going to teach us, Christ Church, to maximize ourselves and ourself and our gifts and our time and our efforts. But as Christians, we should be engaged in maximizing others, playing our particular role. Not everyone is given the same role. Amen? Everyone has equal value in the eyes of God, in the eyes of justice, Before the courtroom of heaven, we are of all equal value and worth, yet we are all given unique offices and unique roles. Some are given support roles. Others are given frontman roles. But even those given frontman roles are only given those roles for a few years, and then they die, and then others take their spot. We're all given distinct roles, unique offices. There is a division of labor as we carry out the plans of God for the kingdom on this earth. Amen? A division of labor. Not everyone is an eye. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet, some are toes. The Holy Spirit, his unique role is to shine a spotlight on Christ, and he is perfectly content and happy and joyful doing so. And so the world is going to shame you for taking on a support role. You know, think of the famous people who have support roles. There's not a lot of them. Robin. Robin gets no credit. Robin gets no respect. Tonto gets no respect. Right? I couldn't think of any other. Scottie Pippen, that one didn't work. Right? The world's going to shame you for that. Tell you that, hey, you need to consider your own dreams. Your own ambitions. You know, a little time set out for you. You know, what does the world say to mothers who dedicate their lives to their children? What does the world have to say about that? And don't for a second care what the world has to say. The world's fine dismembering babies. Their opinions no longer matter. Right? The world will shame you for taking on a support role. The world will encourage you to take a support role only as a stepping stone. Right? Only, ride the coattails as long as it suits you. But we as Christians must sometimes and perhaps all the time willfully and joyfully take up a support role for the kingdom of heaven. Take on a support role. Not everyone is in the foxholes. Some people are in the front lines in the foxhole. Other people are in the back. Support roles, supply chain. There's a division of labor in the kingdom, and we have a big job to do. And just like the Holy Spirit, we ought to embrace whatever distinct role he gives us, whether it's on the stage or whether it is backstage. Amen? Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition. That's the ambition of the world. That's the ambition that desires self-promotion. Christians should not be known for their self-promotion. Christians should be known for their promotion of the kingdom of heaven. Their promotion of others, their promotion of their neighbors, the promotion of their children, the promotion of their friends. Not self-promotion. And honestly, the Christian evangelical world is sick with the cancer of self-promotion. The stage, the limelight, the glory, the glitz, the glam, the brand. Barf. Do nothing from self-ambition, self-conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In the context, you want to know what that means? It means count what others are doing for the kingdom as a more important role than what you're doing for the kingdom. You see what I mean? It means when you consider the business that they run, in your mind, that business is a kingdom business. And they are doing kingdom work for Jesus Christ. And you honor and you glory and you shine a light on that. Right? Whatever it might be, they're a mom serving in off the outside of the spotlight, completely in obscurity. We see that ministry and we consider that more significant for the kingdom than any other ministry. Whatever it might be, you consider their role for the kingdom more significant than your role for the kingdom. I mean, with the power of God, it doesn't really matter what you're doing. He can turn it into 10,000 fish and 10,000 loaves, right? It's not the particular seeds you're putting into the ground that determines the harvest. It's not exactly like that. God can turn one into 10,000. But everyone has a distinct role, and we all must consider each other's distinct roles as significant, more significant than our particular role, whether it be in the spotlight or the spotlight itself. Amen? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is Holy Spirit work. You want to know if a church is Spirit-filled? You got people like this. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. One of the meanings. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, Paul knows the heart of self-promoting men. You want to be eager for a manifestation, a display, an outward display of the Spirit? Want to seem spiritual? Strive to excel in building up the church. That's how you do it. You want to know if a person is Spirit-filled? Everything they do to edify others. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing. What's that next word? Helping. Wow. How many times have you heard this verse or quoted this verse and you never stopped to consider that word right there? It's right after healing. We all consider healing a pretty big deal, right? But right after healing is helping. It's only two after miracles. What is helping? Well, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper multiple times in the New Testament. You want to know if you're Spirit-filled? Do you help? Are you willfully, joyfully ready to take on a support role for your kids, for your husband, for your family, for your town, for your church, for whatever it might be? That's what it means to be Spirit-filled, to be filled with the power of joyfully, willfully, voluntarily taking on a helping role for the kingdom of heaven. You see, everybody's called to help, aren't we? Some have more spirit than others, though, in this particular area. That's a great thing. And I look through the Bibles trying to find examples of who had the gift of helping. And I think in Acts chapter 9, Tabitha is a great example. The Bible says she was known for her great acts of charity and benevolence. Tabitha wasn't just a sentimentalist. Right? She wasn't just a squeaky wheel. She had pity in her hearts with those who had needs, but that pity transformed itself into strategic help. She wasn't just petitioning for them to be helped. She helped. She wasn't just whining about the fact that they don't have help. She helped. She didn't just have pity in her heart with their picture on her fridge. She actually turned that pity into help. And everyone in the church was helped, supported, and propped up by her needle and her thread. Which for us may not be much, but for them, it was everything. And 2,000 years later, we honor shy Tabitha, who in obscurity made clothes for the little people in her church. Amen. The Bible tells us this: your labor is not in vain. And it does not mean after history. It means now. Your labor is not in vain now. The labor that you do now is not in vain. And when you labor in help, though it is obscure, and though it seems to be a support role, and though it does not have any credit from the world, you are manifesting the Spirit. You are imitating the Spirit, and it is good. Amen? I think everyone needs to say amen to that. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, we have another famous couple, famous for benevolence and help, Prisca and Aquila, also known as Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I do believe they had the gift of help. They were Spirit-filled. They imitated the role of the Holy Spirit, who risked their necks for my life. I love how the ESV puts that. It's very literal. They risked their necks, right? To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. The reason is because the churches were meeting in this couple's home. They were willing to use their money, their budget, their household to promote the entire ministry of the young, fledgling Gentile church. What a great role model. So you want to know if someone is Spirit-filled? It's very simple. Are they filled with self-promotion? Or are they filled with the promotion of others, and especially the promotion of Jesus Christ? Another way of saying, do they seek first the kingdom? You see, but Pastor, what about me? See, that is the question of the world. What about me? What about my will, my ambitions, my desires, my hopes, my dreams? What about me, myself, and I? Do I not get to have a little time for myself? This is the self-centered, self-promoting question of the world. If my life is like the Spirit's, what about my own ambitions? First of all, that particular doubt or objection, it misses the entire point. For Jesus says, he who keeps his life will what? Lose it. How do you find your life, Christ Church? How do you find your identity? How do you find your purpose? How do you find fulfillment? How do you walk the path of joy? It is not taking a little time out for yourself. It is not me time. That's right. You lose your life in order to find it. You see, the way of the church, the way of Christ, is upside down from the way of the world. You see, the world teaches that submission, support, serving is losing a piece of yourself. Right? But you don't actually even begin to find yourself until you do those things. The world teaches you that you must sacrifice your own ambitions to have a family, to serve Christ. But your own ambitions, Christ Church, are pitifully small compared to the dreams that Jesus has for you. Pitifully small. The world sees a mother giving away her best years to her children, but what they don't know is those are her best years because of that very thing. You see, we don't find ourselves by self-promotion and selfishness and carving out a little me time. We find ourselves by giving ourselves away like the Spirit of God. We find ourselves by submitting to his commands day by day to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourselves and to take up our cross and follow after him. Those are the train tracks we live on. That is the path of joy. That is the path of freedom. That is the path of finding your own life. Has a train ever asked, what about my freedom? What about my ambitions? Yeah, sounds absurd, doesn't it? Sure, chase your own ambitions, follow your own way, do your own will, live your life for yourself, and see how far you get. Right? No, a train gets to be a train and have freedom and have joy and have life as it what? Follows the tracks, right? No dolphin ever was kicking on the beach saying, I'm finally exercising my own ambitions. You know, I believe in free will. No, he is free to be all that he was ever created to be by staying within the bounds that God has for him. And one of the bounds that God has for us is giving our life for others. Not being in the spotlight, but shining that spotlight. And last but not least, if you do find yourself in the spotlight, and you're going to from time to time, don't ever forget this, right? Pride comes before a fall, and the spotlight is only for a brief second. Right? And all around you is the support. Right? Amen, Christ Church. Let us imitate the Father in how he uses authority to leverage his power and his office for those beneath him. We learned that last week. Let us imitate the Son in submission and joyful service to do the will of the Father. And let us imitate the Spirit and embrace support roles, shining the light on others and not ourselves. Amen. Let's all stand as the musicians come forward. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help to do this otherworldly, supernatural thing, and that is to promote your kingdom and not ourselves. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to live this sort of a life. We don't have to be a big shot. We don't have to be a somebody. We weren't called for that reason anyway. But we can live our distinct role, regardless of where it is on the social strata of this world. And we can do so with joy and love and delight, just as your Holy Spirit did. We ask for your help in this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.